Welcome to the Word of a King podcast. It's where culture clashes with our calling, where preaching is more important than popularity, where we rightly divide and properly apply the scriptures, where we put to rest common and controversial issues. We do this by looking to the Word of a King.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.
Welcome back to the Word of a King podcast. I'm your host, Brother Brian Beam. Of course, we got Brother Micaiah Dell. How you doing, Brother Dell?
So far, so good. It's Friday Eve, so I'm even better.
Amen. You excited for today's podcast?
I am.
What are we doing for this podcast?
We're going to be talking about the Word of a King.
Word of a King.
Spoilers.
So we're going to cover this book, A Better Translation, and we happen to have the author here, Brother Bob Jeffrey. Thank you for coming, Brother Bob Jeffrey. Why don't you tell us about yourself, sir?
Well, starting off, just by way of introduction, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior November 10, 1974, after a Daryl Dunn meeting. Long time ago, I know. Daryl Dunn meeting, I came home, talked to my dad about it. He made sure I knew I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell, and then told me the remedy that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Obviously, skipping forward a few years, here in the last 30 years, I've been in the Toledo, Ohio area. I've been involved in as many ministries as possible. I've been a chaplain in the jails down there for almost 30 years. As soon as I graduated from Bible College, from Hope Institute of the Scriptures, I've been teaching seminary level, similar to your guys' institute, manuscript evidence, Matthew, Acts, Hebrews, cults, stuff like that.
Good ones.
In the last couple, 2 or 3 years, I've had the privilege of working with Pastor Dave Heaton. I am his assistant pastor at Bible Believers Baptist Church, Toledo, Ohio.
Amen. That's a blessing to hear. Sounds like the Lord's keeping you busy.
Amen.
And obviously, you wrote a book. That's why you're here.
Yep.
So why don't you tell us a little bit about the book?
What it is, the impetus for the book was growing up in a Christian home. There was a lot of times I would read, study, pray about the scriptures, have faith in the scriptures. And unfortunately, it wasn't the world that would cause confusion. It was other Christians. So what that book is out of is from mostly my teenage years into my 20s, questions that were asked to me and problems that were posed to me and things that I had to figure out for myself. And that's just essentially, it's a dialogue of things that I've came through and answers I had to get to end up with the faith that I have in the Word of God, the King James Bible today.
Amen. Let me read some of the, you got some good highlighted portions on the back. Is there a biblical translation that stands above the others? So this is what this book is going to answer, and we'll cover this in the podcast. We're probably going to do two parts. Does the modern Christian have to learn Greek and Hebrew to read the true words of God? I hope not. Can a translation retain the inspiration originally given by God? Well, we all know that. No translation's inspired.
Yeah, that's what they
we'll
say.
We'll get into that. Are there benefits associated with a translation? Oh, that's an interesting thought. If so, what are they? Is there something special about the King James Bible, or is it just another translation of the Bible? Are King James onlyists a recent cult? Is there better scholarship today than what was available in 1611? Well, certainly, because these people are evolutionists. They believe everything gets better and better and better.
Right.
Brother Micaiah, is that consistent with the Bible? That
no.
idea?
No. I was going to say everyone's an evolutionist until they're not.
That's right.
Yeah.
I'm, you know, not to get too into certain topics, but if evolution's real and we just evolve and it's survival of the fittest and the weak just die off and, well, that's just because they're weak and we're making a better humanity, why do we have doctors trying to heal sick people? Why are they trying to prolong life? Why are they trying to make, you know, everyone live better lives? If we're evolving into better beings, we should just let the weak ones die. But no. they're not truly evolutionists. They just think they are.
Yeah, and God is not an evolutionist. One of my favorite, I have many favorite Dr. Ruckman quotes. One of my favorite quotes of his about the Bible is, if that Bible taught nothing else, it teaches that all dispensations end in apostasy. The church age does not get better and better and better. The church age gets worse and worse and worse till it's a lukewarm, filthy, abominable, wicked church that makes God want to puke, and Jesus Christ is on the outside knocking, trying to get in the church.
And that's putting it nicely.
Yeah. That is putting it nicely. Brother Bob Jeffrey, quiz time. What's the last church in Revelation called?
Laodicea.
Laodicea. Yeah, it's a lukewarm church.
You can never spell that correctly.
All right, so Brother Jeffrey, this issue that we're going to discuss, mm-hmm. perhaps some people aren't as bought in like we are, and what the people that don't, they mock us King James only, is they'll say that this issue is a hobby horse. What do you say about that?
I'd say it's more than a hobby horse, it's foundational. I mean, when you have to have something to found your faith upon. Mm-hmm. And the Bible we believe that's the personification of the Word of God today is the King James Bible. But kind of push that aside for a little bit. We're talking about a perfect, pure, the words of God. The verse that I base it off of is Matthew 24:35, says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I, as a 21st century Christian, want the words of God.
Amen.
He said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words aren't. So if his words are not going to pass away, that means there's a perpetual promise of preservation. And therefore, if I'm a Christian today, I believe I should have access to them to function as a Christian. So that's where the premise of, that's what I base the necessity of having the scriptures on.
Does it say word or words?
It says words, plural.
What I know we're kind of jumping ahead, but what do the scholars, the James Whites, the non-King James crowd, what do they say is the word of God? Hmm. What do they say that means?
As far as the collection as a whole.
The perfect word of God. What do they believe?
Yeah, that perfect word of God in scholarship's mentality would be the original manuscripts of when Peter, James, and John, Paul, and others sat down and wrote their original autograph, and only that. Which I would believe the original autographs inspired, but the inspiration of the original autograph stopping at the original autograph does us as 21st century Christians, that does us no good.
Absolutely.
Do we have the originals?
No, sir.
So, according to them, Jesus Christ meant the originals, right?
Well, that's what they would say. I mean, we can get into that later on.
But do we have the originals?
No, sir.
So Jesus Christ lied.
Well, yes, you could say that.
He had to.
Yeah.
If what they say is true, Jesus Christ lied, because the originals did pass away. Every scholar on the face of the earth, no matter what stripe they are,
right,
all admit, as we do, the originals disappeared 1,900 years ago.
Yep.
So Jesus lied or become a King James onlyist. That's crazy.
Perfect Bible, brother.
All right. Amen. So it's not a hobby horse. This does matter.
Yep.
There is a difference. Brother McKay, got any thoughts on that, this issue, and how, why it's not a hobby horse, why this is important?
Well, if you can't believe, the world likes to say you're only as good as your word.
Amen.
Well, if we're going to trust an all-knowing, all-powerful, you know, they love the word sovereign, you know, drives me nuts because they kill me. Anyway, that's a little hobby horse of mine. They believe in this God that created a whole universe, created everything perfectly, created us, you know, we were fearfully and wonderfully made, but he can't preserve his word for us today. He let it die off, you know, 2,000, 3,000 years ago in the originals, and, you know, this modern-day Christian is just out of luck, I guess. We just have to take a guess as to what is the Word of God.
Well, they would disagree with that, and I'm going to read their quote. Brother Jeffrey has some wonderful quotes for the King James and for what the other side says, and I'm going to read you what they say, because they would disagree with that and say they do believe in the Word of God. The words of God, the perfect word of God, is available today. And I'm going to read you what they mean by that in their own words. But we're jumping ahead. All right, Brother Jeffrey, let's go ahead and dive in. So I'm going to try to go in order of the book.
Okay.
So in chapter 1, you point out what the other side says about better readings and translations. Can you kind of summarize what you're talking about there in chapter 1 as far as what the other side says about that?
Oh, typically, if you've ever been to, I came up before I moved up to Toledo, Ohio, I came up in a General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And I remember one instance, one of the big wigs was at the church with a special meeting, and he would wax eloquent, and he would go off, and the phrase that was used was, a better translation of this word would be. Mm. And typically it was any word found in the King James Bible. Yeah. And really, when you think about it, they're just picking a synonym. So they can't take it as it is in the Scriptures and discuss that. Nehemiah chapter 8, that's the pastor's job to make it understandable. He would say a better translation would be, and therefore change it, therefore exalting his education to where mm-hmm. what I found as a young person, I'm looking at the man behind the pulpit. Well, the man behind the pulpit might be smart, but I can't take him home with me. I mean, I don't read him every day. He doesn't have a book. I've got the book. So what I found with that idea, with it deflated my faith in the words of God. It was funny. And I mentioned it, I believe mentioned in the book, the more I studied my Bible, the more faith and trust I had in the book that I had in my lap. The more I listened to scholarship, the more questions and doubt that I had, the older that I got. And it was crisis of faith, maybe if you want to use that, 17, 18, 19, getting out of the house, getting on my own. There are a lot of questions. It's amazing how many questions that it posed to me. And thank God I still had access to a good father, a good pastor, and that worked through that. But when doubt was cast on the Bible, that foundation turned into shifting sand, and it really threw me for a loop.
You said a pastor cast doubt on the Word of God?
Forgive me. The scholar came and cast yeah. doubt on it. My
well,
pastor...
Plenty of pastors. Well,
they do.
Pastor.
The pastor that I had, he was... The thing is, he was a country pastor. He wasn't a scholar. So when a scholar would come, he would use language that the country pastor, he couldn't refute. And therefore, being a 16, 17-year-old kid, of course, my father was able to help me through that. But yeah, that scholar was casting doubt on the words of God. And it really... I don't think we fully understand casting doubt on the words of God.
That's why I brought it up.
Right.
Matthew 13, Jesus Christ tells a parable. Brother Micaiah, you taught Matthew last year. I think you know where I'm going.
Maybe. Okay.
The seed and the sower. I mean, who is Jesus Christ gives us the parable with the word of God and the mm-hmm. four results of the word of God.
Amen.
What's the first thing that happens where these people don't get saved and the word doesn't take root? Who is doing that?
Satan.
Satan. He takes away the word of God from yep. their heart.
Amen.
Genesis 3. Brother Jeffrey, is there anything in Genesis 3 that has to do with what you were saying?
Absolutely. Questioning of the words of God.
Yeah, Satan does it.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
These guys are doing the work of Satan.
Yep.
They're good, godly men, and they're saved, mm-hmm. and the Lord's using them and all that, but they're doing the work of Satan. I like Dr. Ruckman. He points out, he's got a theory that's very genius. He says, Who taught Ruckman that the King James is perfect?
Right.
He was lost until he was 27. He went to mm-hmm. University of Alabama, was taught, you think they taught him the King James Bible was perfect at the University
right.
of Alabama
no.
that teaches evolution? They're all no. lost liberals. No. You think his parents taught him that? They were both lost. You think the military taught him that? The military, Uncle Sam taught him the King James Bible was perfect without error?
No.
You think the Catholic Church taught him that? No. You think the Episcopal Church, he grew up in the Episcopal Church, he was a dance band drummer, he was a DJ. Who taught Peter Ruckman the King James Bible was perfect? Either God or Satan taught him that. And some people actually said, no, Satan taught him that. That's a satanic,
wow.
yeah.
What?
I think Hot Dog Heimer's and one of those critics of his.
Yep.
And that's the idea. Does Satan teach, I believe the King James is perfect without error. Who taught me? Satan?
Right.
Why would Satan do that?
No.
Would Satan teach you to believe there is no infallible word of God and we have to go to the Greek and we have to get a lexicon and we can make any one word in the King James or any Greek word say 25 different things?
Right.
Does that sound like God or Satan? I wonder.
Well, doesn't 1 Corinthians tell us that God is not the author of confusion? So if God's going to give us a book and God's going to give us his words,
amen.
Wouldn't he not strew and sow all sorts of confusion as to, well, is it the RSV? Is it the ESV? Is it the New yeah. Language, New Living Translation? Is it this? It's that? Or
it's crazy.
Can I make a comment on that?
Sure.
I didn't introduce this in the introduction, but I grew up, my father was a graduate of Pensacola Bible Institute in 1980. So I grew up in and around that. And here's something that even coming up with a father that went to school there, I had to there was a time, 17, 18, 19, 20, it was, I had to take a leap from, this is what my parents taught me, Dr. Ruckman taught me, to, I had to prove all things. I had to research it for myself, because I see too many people nowadays, well, mom and dad say that, our pastor so-and-so says that. But they get out into the world system, somebody asks them questions they can't answer, and brother, by the time it's done, they're agnostic. Mm-hmm. So I thank God for Peter S. Ruckman. I got stories about that growing up as a kid. But if you're just following Dr. Peter Ruckman, Gail Ripplinger, Sam Gipp, X number of people.
Bob Jeffrey.
Amen. Include that in. Yeah. If you're following that, you're following the wrong person. It's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the answer. Who teaches people that? That this is the Word of the Holy Spirit of God teaches that in the witness of the Word of God. And that's where that faith comes from, that unshakable faith that you can't get from a man. It
has to come. Guide you into all truth.
Amen.
And thy word is truth.
Amen.
Yeah, I like what you said, because you see that so often where Christians say, I'm an atheist now, or I don't believe the Bible, or I don't believe in the deity of Christ, and we see people falling away from these different doctrines. Every one of you watching this need to prove for yourself the King James Bible is the Word of God. You need to do the research, because you might not know as much as you think, and then somebody calls you out on some stuff, and you're like, oh, wait, I was wrong the whole time. When you weren't wrong the whole time, if you believe the King James is perfect, you just need to put in the work. So keep watching, and we'll give you some info on that.
Well, as I've mentioned before on previous podcasts, I grew up in a good Bible-believing home, so much like you, brother. And there came a day where it couldn't be what Dad believed, what Mom believed. It had to be what I believed.
Amen. Amen. The simple man believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going.
Mm-hmm.
That's fantastic.
So, brother, let's cover, finishing up chapter 1, you talk about what the Bible says about the word translation.
Mm-hmm.
And just keep it to what chapter 1 says, because we'll close in the second episode with your nugget about David and Saul. But what did you find? What do you write about in chapter 1 about translation?
Too many times, the reason why I added the things in the end of chapter 1 is too many times I'll pick up a book and it never describes the title of the book. So I wanted to, right off the bat, I wanted to focus on a better translation. Translate, translated, or translation occurs 5 times in 3 verses in the King James Bible.
Amen.
Enoch was translated, that should not see death. The kingdom was translated from Saul to David, and we get translated to heaven. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, and when you look at that, it's not specifically talking about scriptures, but it is talking about a better translation. The point to get is, every time the translation is better than the original.
Yes.
So just fundamentally, amen, to start out the book like that, I like to get to the point right off the bat is,
I appreciate
translation.
That.
I don't like beating around the bush.
No.
The translations in Scripture, scripturally speaking, the translations are always superior than the original. So that's where that came from.
Makes sense. Let's see if you're right. Enoch was translated from earth to heaven. I think you're right.
That checks
heaven's
out.
Better. Translated kingdom from Saul to David.
That checks out.
Yeah, type of Antichrist to man after God's own heart, type of Christ.
Amen.
And then the last one, he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, as opposed to the kingdom of Satan and hell and children of the devil. So
that should be a no-brainer, brother.
Checks out. This
that one checks
right.
out.
That's not even multiple choice.
All right, now chapter 2, you talk about going door to door and you met a doubter. And this is what kind of led you to your research.
Yes.
Talk about that?
Yeah, it wasn't specifically just one person. It was actually 3 different instances that I kind of smushed in to one. The problem was all 3 of the instances turned out to be Baptist brethren. 2 of them were Southern Baptist deacons. And they had questions, and they're legitimate questions, but they're answerable questions. But at the end of every one of those conversations, it ended up, and I'm sorry to say, it ended up on the personal life of Dr. Peter Ruckman.
It's a valid argument.
It is, but Dr. Ruckman's not the word.
It's not a valid argument. What's he got to do? The man, praise the Lord for him. The
Amen.
Lord greatly used him. The Lord's junkyard
right,
dog.
Right.
But either it's the word of God or it's not. What Ruckman believes or doesn't, how many times he's been divorced, got nothing to do with it.
Right.
Amen. So you study the issue out. And
absolutely.
Some closure on it. And
yep.
Confirmed what you
The thing was,
taught.
It was almost yearly. I would go back, study, literally study. I had looked at it today. I've got 2 bookshelves, 6 foot high, 3.5 foot wide, and they're all surrounding Bible issue. So 500 to 600 books minimum. the idea was you don't need that many. You need time spent with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. You don't need all that stuff. But the idea is I would learn a little bit more, and then there was always another question. And ultimately, the thing for me, some of the Greek that I ended up getting in Bible college, there are answers for every questions that you have. Just a real quick thing here. If you've ever dealt with something like that, that you've doubted the words of God, go back, and what you'll find, it's probably not this earth-shattering PhD with this great discovery that, it's not. It was a question. And it was typically a question from a smart person or smarter than what you deemed yourself, and it was something you couldn't answer. And because of that, as a Bible believer, you thought, I'm supposed to be able to give every man an answer according to the hope of the flesh. Oh, right. I can't do that. And then what I found, even in my own life, was I would back away, or, oh, I would be quiet, and I'd sit down, and you don't need to do that. So those questions, be mindful of that, because a question doesn't prove anything. It just proves that you don't know the answer.
Exactly.
So that's a point I try to bring out. But they're answerable. Every question that I've ever seen is answerable. Most of the stuff now today, it's rhetoric. They don't want an answer. They want to get one over on you.
Yeah.
They don't want the answer
Big
for that.
Time. So I have my own story with how I came across the King James issue. It's kind of relatable, so I'll throw it in there. But for those who don't know, I got saved at 19. I was given a King James Scofield Bible before I was saved, working at a gas station. He used to be Baptist, but this guy gave me this King James Scofield Bible. It was actually Jeff Raines' uncle.
Really?
A guy named George Raines.
Fantastic.
Yeah. But, so he gave me a King James Scofield. I start reading it. I get saved at 19 years old. I didn't know what a Baptist was. I did not know there were other versions. I was going to an NIV charismatic church, and they had little bulletins with the verses in it, and in parentheses, I noticed it didn't match my Bible. Mm-hmm. I was memorizing scripture before I was saved. I was just reading the Bible like crazy. But I noticed it had a Bible verse that didn't match, and it said NIV in parentheses. And I didn't know what NIV meant. That's how ignorant I was.
I forgot about that.
Yeah. Oh. And then I start reading my Bible, and I'm saved 2 years now. I'm at a different NIV, charismatic. I was like, go to all these Christian rock concerts and that, and nobody in the church used a King James. I used the King James, and this church had cell groups where we would have like Bible studies in people's homes throughout the week. On Sunday, we would rent out the YMCA in East Toledo, in Oregon. And everybody told me, like, oh, wow, you know so much scripture, you know so much scripture. Everybody kept telling me, I know so much scripture. I didn't know that much. They were just really lame, and it was, you know, non-denominational lame church. But they keep telling me how much scripture I know, but then they all kept trying to get me to use these new versions. And I had my Bible all marked up, and I've got all these verses memorized. Like, I just, obviously, looking back, it's the Holy Spirit, but I resisted their new versions and never read in my life a new version as far as outside of critiquing it. And then I got a hold of Dale Ripplinger.
That's some wisdom from above.
Amen.
That's some wisdom from above that you didn't even know
you had.
Oh, yeah,
because I knew nothing.
Amen. Lord,
but I got a hold of Ripplinger's book, and I read it, and I'm like, everybody's got to see this. So I started showing everybody in my church. Well, some people are like, oh, wow, and they agreed with me, but almost everybody is like, nobody cared, and I never understood that. I still don't to this day understand why nobody cares.
Yeah.
Either it's true or it's not, and if it's not true, throw the King James in the garbage and get the better translation based upon better manuscripts.
Amen.
They can't both be okay. But anyway, so the pastor gave me a book from James White.
Yeah, King James Only Controversy.
King James Only Controversy, yes, and we trust the modern translations. That was in 94, whatever, when the book was written. I consider it the best book. But there's probably been the best book defending the new versions. There might be others since then. But it's 271 pages. I read it like four times, and I was supposed to debate the pastor. But we ended up not debating. And at this point, I'm realizing Christian rock music is wrong. I'm really evangelistic, and I like wanted to street preach and go door knocking, and nobody else wanted to. And then I got settled on internal security, but some of them weren't. And I realized the Christian rock music was wrong, and then the charismatics were wrong. So I figured out what a Baptist was finally through different websites that I got a hold of Ripplinger, and I realized I need to be a Baptist. I ended up going to Northwest Baptist, a Fundy Hiles Church, which was King James only, and evangelistic in that. But yeah, that's how I kind of came. And also, I was working at a ABC warehouse, and a coworker was a Jehovah's Witness. So this was actually the first time I came across the issue. And I show him, we would talk all day. We had a lot of downtime. And I showed him 1 John 5:7 on the Trinity. And he's like, that's not in the original. I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, that's not in the original. He goes, look at your footnote. That's Scofield Bible, and I remember it. This is my eye-opening moment. 1 John 5:7, little letter O. You go to the margin of the Scofield Bible, the little letter O says, it is generally agreed that verse 7 has no real authority and has been inserted. So the JW kind of checkmated me. I'm like, what do I say? Right. I call my friend George Raines. I shouldn't. Well, he's passed away, but he's in heaven. I called him. Now, he used to be King James, but he was kind of gotten the new versions of that. Sorry, I didn't mean to be calling the guy out. But he told me, yeah, he's right. That's not in the originals. Like,
oh, my soul.
So that's kind of how I had to do my own research and find out what's going on. So,
wow. Yeah.
We all have our moments.
You ever wonder, can I interject here, brother?
Yeah, go ahead.
Can you ever wonder what their pastor's motivation for that was? You have a young Christian geeked out about the Word of God, and the pastor's going to come and correct you because you believe the Word of God is
causing trouble.
But I wonder about that. Brother, the reason I bring this up, there are guys out there that part of their ministry is to take a King James Bible-believing church and educate the pastor and help the pastor move the congregation away from a King James-only position because that's heretical. Unbelievable. And my question to them is, what are you trying to gain?
What's the point?
What's the point? It's amazing to me. I don't see how that's trying to help. You're to feed the flock, and how can you feed it without the Word of God?
So. Exactly. My in-laws were looking for a church for a little bit at one point, and it was a Baptist church, and they were the official position was King James, and I think it was the associate pastor or something. My mother-in-law, she heard from the pulpit, I think, a couple of those remarks about a better word or something, and then in the hall. One Sunday, she actually heard the associate pastor talking to somebody, and they had asked him, you know, does it really matter which Bible I use?
Wow.
And this pastor said no.
Man.
They're all the same.
Mm-hmm.
We'll get into that. All right, we got to move along here. So I noticed in your book, which is 100% true, that you kind of researched this issue, and it shows the majority of the scholarly or Christian position. What is that? What would you say?
Oh, as far as where the Word of God would be, they would say it's in the Greek, and it's specifically speaking the Greek originals. I have about three chapters dedicated to the Greek language. If it gets to be a road bump, skip over them, try to get them later on. But the thing that I find out, and it's something that Doc Gipp uses, our final authority in all matters of faith and practice is our Bible. And in chapter 3, I tried to do some of the background research
on that. But
oh, okay.
I have a bunch of notes on
okay.
that.
As far as the Greek,
generally,
I guess the idea would be if you stick with what the scripture, you've got the disciples are first called Christians in Antioch of Syria. And that, if we want to get into the family classifications of manuscripts, that's something that's a little bit far out. But the idea is you have a biblical foundation from Jerusalem to Antioch, from Antioch, the fundamental missionary basis. Literally, we can trace our lineage now down through history, and this is something else, Monetus, Donatus, Cathari, Nestori. I mean, all the way through the common man, which is a word we've seen recurring, the common man had a Bible that would match the Bible we would have today.
Amen. I did have that in my notes, Antioch versus Alexandria, but that's fine. We can. I like Brother Gipp. He's got a great thing on Acts 27 with the a ship going to Rome from Alexandria or out of it, whatever it was, and he's got like 50-something points on the King James Bible from Acts 27 with Laodicea and falling away and all that kind of stuff.
Was that Dr. Gipp or Dr. Grady? Or both of them?
Maybe both, but Grady definitely. I've heard him a couple times. He did it here at a New Year's Watch Night service a while ago. But I've heard him a couple times in that.
Far be it from us to let the Bible dictate what's positive and what's negative.
Well, that's one of the things that the Lord showed me when reading James White's book, and I hadn't read anything in Ruckman. I just read Ripplinger, and I noticed how he didn't have any verses for any of his positions. It was just a scholarly thing. It was just an argument that a lost person would make debating a historical document, which is exactly how they look at it. But they ignore the devil. They ignore anything the Bible says about what the devil's going to do with the Word of God.
Yep.
They ignore Antioch. They ignore what the Bible says about preservation. It's just all like...
Well, if it's a satanic position to believe King James only, and Satan has influenced
that way... See,
they
don't say that, but they should.
Exactly.
Well, didn't you say that earlier? Somebody said that?
Heretical. They consider heresy.
Well,
there you go.
That Dr. Ruckman was led by Satan.
That's what it was.
Yeah.
Well, if he was led of Satan... to believe King James only, how come they don't consider it a possibility? Maybe they've been led by Satan down their position.
Wow.
Right.
Good question,
well, they're
brother.
Blinded, that's why.
Amen.
I think that's the apostasy. It's a great falling away.
Amen.
What could be more important than falling away from the Word of God? Because as we'll see in a few minutes here, what they believe the Word of God is nothing.
Amen.
It doesn't exist on the face of the earth. All right, moving on here. You point out in chapter 2 the inspired translations in the Bible.
Yes.
About verses that are translations in the Bible.
Yes.
So you want to talk about that for a minute?
Sure. The idea, going back, rather than founding our ideology or our thoughts and principles on a book outside the Bible, why not go to the Bible and let the Bible give you the foundation?
Imagine that.
Yeah, Moses and Aaron go and talk to Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Moses was learned in all the ways of Egypt. Therefore, I believe he could speak Egyptian. Well, if he's speaking to Egyptian and to Pharaoh in Egyptian, we get that conversation recorded in Hebrew.
Yep.
Therefore, if you stop, like Brother Brian said, only the originals are inspired, you have a question, a very serious question for the modern scholar to answer. In that passage, Exodus chapter 5 to chapter 11, you've got communication that are in the Egyptian language, and it's translated into Hebrew for the original Hebrew.
Now, if James White were here, what would he say about what you just said? He'd have an answer. What would he say?
I don't know that I know. I can't answer for him.
He would say the original was still inspired, right?
I would assume so.
Right.
That's the mantra, yes.
So according to them, God is able to inspire a translation. I mean, that's kind of your point.
Yes. Yeah. Logically speaking,
well, he was able then, in the original.
Yeah.
He kind of lost his ability after that. Right?
They would say that, but you need to be careful of that, and I'm sure we'll get into it. A lot of the Old Testament quotations found in the New Testament. So,
right.
Yeah, you need to be careful, and they're not very careful.
Well, that's the thing that always amazed me, and Mike has heard me say this many times. God can part the Red Sea.
Yeah.
God can make everything out of nothing. God can breathe into the nostrils the breath of man and make him a living soul. God can do anything, right? Amen, amen. A liberal will say amen. James White will say amen. All the scholars will say amen.
Yeah, that's right.
God can take a woman without knowing a man and make a baby Jesus. God can become God in the flesh. Amen. Yeah, amen, amen, amen. God can do everything, right? Yeah, he can do everything. Can God make a perfect No, he couldn't do that. Like when it comes to that, God just suddenly is impotent and he's just, well, if I could, I'd give you a perfect Bible, but I'll give you a million different variant readings and then we can kind of figure out and give our best. It's just insane. They don't even that's what struck me, one of the many things when I read James White's book, knowing nothing, that they don't even consider it a possibility that God is able to give us a perfect translation. That's what we believe. God gave us a better translation than the Geneva and the Tyndale and Bishops and Matthew and Coverdale and all that. God gave us a perfect Bible without error. Nope, they don't even consider it as a possibility.
Yeah.
I'm teaching problem text this year, and I've, through the help of many scholars and people and Dr. Ruckman's books, I have an answer. I think I can defend every supposed contradiction. Not that I'm anything special. Most of them are borrowed.
Amen.
And the Lord showed me with other stuff. It's without proven error.
Right.
I mean, the fruit, we'll get into this later, but the fruit is a million times more than the fruit of every other corrupt translation. Like, I just don't get it.
Amen.
I once heard a preacher say that, just among, obviously, all the other evidence, but he knew that the King James was the Word of God because they treat it just like they treated Jesus.
Right.
Ooh. They want nothing to do with it.
That's good.
And I've mentioned before, I've never heard anyone come up to me or say to anybody else, well, you know, the NIV has errors. The ESV has some issues. Nobody ever does that. It's always, well, you know, that King James has got issues.
It's always the standard.
Every time.
So always the standard.
The lost atheist, the lost critic who's attacking the Bible happens to be in agreement with the majority of the Greek scholars and pastors.
Unfortunately, yes.
But they're right. All right, brother, we're going to move on to chapter 3. We're going to talk about the Greek and the originals. So I'm going to read a quote here, page 56 in this wonderful book. He's got lots of great quotes, so just for that alone, I'd recommend it. Well, other issues, but that at a minimum, I'd recommend it. All right, here's from Dr. James White.
Yeah.
Here's what he says about the Greek or the Word of God. The simple fact of the matter is that no textual variant in any way, shape, or form material. So that's what we're arguing. There's so many variants. There's missing verses. There's added words. There's missing words. There's, I would say, clearly satanic, just outright satanic stuff. But we're not getting all that. But they acknowledge there's variants. Of course, there's variants. Right. Hundreds of thousands of variants. And I'll read their quotes on that in a minute. But he says, no text will vary in any way, shape, or form materially disrupt or destroy any essential doctrine of the Christian faith. That's why they say we're kooky. That's why they say we're causing unnecessary division. That's why they say it's a hobby horse, because yes, there are variants. Yes, they don't agree, but it's still the same. It's all the same Bible. Mm-hmm. This is a fact that any semi-impartial review will substantiate. What do you think of that, brother? Is he right?
In general, yes, but I'm not concerned about fundamentals. Mm. I'm not concerned about concepts. The word of Matthew 24:35, but my words, one more time, words. Dr. White doesn't use the word words.
No.
And the idea is the concept, the fundamental, the teaching. How can you get proper doctrine and fundamentals without having the correct words?
Mm-hmm.
So I hear what he's saying, but that's kind of weak. I would give me the correct words, and through the Spirit of God and comparing Scripture with Scripture, I believe the Lord and the pastor that God gives us, we'll get the correct interpretation and the proper fundamentals.
This might be a silly example, but if you're trying to get information on how I got here tonight, would you rather I tell you I drove my vehicle here tonight, or would it be a little more accurate for me to say I drove my Ford F-150 and got here tonight?
Good point.
The message is the same.
Yeah.
But it's a little bit different there.
Right. Well, I would disagree. They say no major doctrine is affected. There's so much heresy in these new versions.
Absolutely.
We all could spend the next 5 hours
and terrible
talking
grammar.
About heresy.
Yeah.
They call Lucifer Jesus Christ in Isaiah 14. That's not good.
They call Joseph Jesus' father.
They call Joseph Jesus. Let's just do round robin. You go ahead. What else do they do?
Potato.
They question the greatest verse on the Trinity, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7.
Is that a major doctrine of the Trinity?
That's seminal. That is fundamental.
He's a liar. He says no major doctrines affect. And they all repeat it. Every scholar repeats it.
They mess with the 1 Timothy 3:16.
Yeah, God manifests in the flesh.
No. It's he who is manifested.
They sound like two manuscripts, and then the Phaedon, the Yoda subscript, and the Nomina Sacra, and the thing faded over time, and it's all that garbage.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
The three best verse on deity of Christ, 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifests in the flesh.
Yep, right.
Take it out. 1 John 5:7. There are not many verses on the Trinity.
Right.
I mean, you have it in typology. You have it in God and let us and the Spirit. But 1 John 5:7 is the verse on the Trinity. They butcher it. They take half the verse out. Philippians 2:6, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He's God. That's why it wasn't robbery. NIV, he thought equality with God, something to be grasped, or I don't even know what that means.
Yeah, something to be obtained or something.
They teach an endurance salvation over and over and over. Mm-hmm. They take out believe with obey, obey, obey. Mark 10:24, Jesus Christ, and children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? New version, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God?
Right.
They take out trust in riches.
In whom we have redemption, they take out through his blood.
Through his blood, Colossians 1.
Right, and their stupid argument is, here's James White's argument. That's not Satan. You know how I know. What is his evidence? Because it's in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood.
Right,
even if
right.
You can still find it.
Yeah.
And he says if Satan was behind it, he would remove it out of Ephesians 1:7. What do you guys say about that?
I'll let you go first.
I have a carnal illustration to that. It would be the same way as that I'm faithful to my wife 6 of the 7 days of the week.
Oh.
That would not fly.
Yeah.
So the idea is, but here's the deeper point is, if it's okay to mess with one verse of Scripture, what's to stop someone else after you to mess with the other verse of Scripture?
Well, they do.
They absolutely do.
There's, 31,102 verses. I've heard it said, and I think it's not hyperbole, they have attacked in some form every single word of every verse in a King James Bible. Through commentary, through going to the Greek, through going to the Hebrew, through going to the ancient literature and the Sanskrit or whatever they got to do, they'll attack every word.
Right.
The foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?
Mm-hmm. And I'll admit I got this one from Dr. Peacock, and this is back from his policing days, and it was about counterfeit money.
Mm.
And he said to identify counterfeit money, they were trained just examining real money. They were never given any counterfeit bills.
Right.
But those that make counterfeit bills want it as close as it can be without being, but it's still fake. It's not real money.
Yep.
So they want it as close as can be. Oh, through his blood is in Ephesians, but they removed it from Colossians chapter 1. They want it close, but it's still counterfeit.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, I think the best answer to that is, if it was the devil, I wouldn't remove it from everywhere. Oh, I don't know, Genesis 3, 2 Corinthians 11, the devil is subtle.
Man.
If the devil removed every... like Pastor Chad pointed this out, we did a podcast on a few years ago. The devil said, I'll give him a Bible with blank pages. That'll trick him. No, it actually wouldn't trick him. They couldn't remove every verse. The devil can't just attack every single verse.
Man.
So the devil is subtle. He uses leaven, and the whole thing grows into this monstrosity. Matthew 13, the parables and the mustard seeds, the smallest of all seeds, and then it grows in a bird's lodge, and the woman takes the meal and measure a meal.
I was just about to say, three measures a meal.
Right. That's how the devil works. And like I said, we're going on and on about the major doctrines affected. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, they may grow thereby. They take out milk of the word, and they say, grow unto salvation. That is major heresy.
Absolutely.
The Amplified Version in 1 Thessalonians 2, talking about the Jew, the wrath of God has come upon them forevermore.
Mm-hmm.
That's teaching replacement theology. That
yeah.
That's a major doctrine.
Yeah.
And please tell me how I grow into salvation.
I don't even buy their arguments. Like, can you find the fundamentals in the Catholic? Absolutely. I could lead a Catholic to the Lord with the Catholic Bible.
Absolutely.
With the JW Bible.
Yep.
And that's how you get them, by the way. I've done this to people in a Christian bookstore. I got some lady. She acted like the idea that these Bibles were corrupt. I said, do you believe the Jehovah's Witness Bible is corrupt? I've done this with several people, and they all say yes. Because they all know that the Jehovah's Witness Bible, the New World Translation, is a corrupt translation. Number one, it uses the same Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
And number two, almost every single corrupt reading is the same in the new versions compared to the New World.
Amen.
But I feel like I'm going on and on there. I had a bunch of pages I was going to read. I'll just read a couple here on their position. Because another thing they say is there's 98 to 99% agreement. There's just very few changes. And that's a bunch of hogwash, too.
Amen.
Because they do acknowledge there's lots of variants. But
right. You know, you think about rat poison.
Yeah.
I've seen this example before. Rat poison is 99.87% good food.
Oof.
It's that 0.0 whatever percent is the poison that kills the rat.
Oof.
So you better be careful. You touch one word, I think you'll touch perfection. I think you will make it imperfect.
A little
leave it alone.
Leaven.
That's exactly right.
The whole lump.
The little foxes.
Yep.
All right, let me read a few quotes here on these guys. The point is that we have so many manuscripts of the New Testament and that these manuscripts contain so many variant readings that surely the original reading in every case is somewhere present in our vast store of material.
Somewhere. Out there.
Yeah.
Let me read another one here. Let's see. All right. The text shared by these two editions, Nestle's 27th. Was adopted internationally by the Bible societies and following an agreement between the Vatican and the United Bible Societies, it has served as the basis for the new translations and for revisions made under their supervision. This marks a significant step with regard to interconfessional relationships. It should naturally be understood that this text is a working text in the sense of a century-long Nestle's tradition. There are 27. I think in 2026, they're coming out with Nestle's 29th edition or something.
Correct.
This started in the late 1800s.
Yep.
With Eberhard Nessel and Kurt Ahlund. It is not to be considered as definitive, this is they in their own words, but as a stimulus to further efforts toward defining and verifying the text of the New Testament. These guys have never, they keep finding new manuscripts.
Right.
They keep altering. If you take a Nessel's 21st edition from 1819 or 1918, and then you take Nessel's from 1967, Nessel's 23rd of like the NIV is based on, they differ in hundreds of places.
Yes.
And these are the same scholars that have the same textual philosophies and all that.
Just a note on that.
It's crazy.
Later on in the book, I talk, I believe it's Wilbur Pickering, goes through, because from the 25th, and Dr. Gipp has some stuff on this, from the 25th to the 26th edition, there were approximately 500 Textus Receptus readings that they put back into the Nestle-Ahlund text. But the thing is, and the Pickering quote brings this out, there was no, his words, accretion of new evidence. So he...
I did have that highlighted, actually, but go ahead, summarize.
The idea of Metzger and Wilkren and all those guys, Black and Martini, it goes, there's no new evidence, but yet you flip-flopped on 500? And it, I think it shows very well, is we're trusting the scholars...
Yeah.
With the Word of God, and you have no new evidence, but you flip-flop in 500 places in your New Testament? That's my biggest takeaway from that. I was always taught, rebuke not an elder. Oh, he's a man of God. Oh, he's a man of God. Well, then you start realizing what they're doing, and they don't have a foundation for what they're doing outside of their own subjective opinion. So that's it meant a lot to me. I thought that was definitely noteworthy.
Yeah, and I'm not going to keep reading quotes, but I have tons of quotes here from them in their own words, how there are 100,000, well, most say at least 200,000. This is talking about of all the available Greek manuscripts. Yeah. My last count was 5,810, but you said 5,900-something before.
The total number is 6,004. That's dot gep here about in the last 3 to 6 months. 5,948 are Textus Receptus majority reading, and approximately 56 would go to the minority or Egyptian-type, Alexandrian-type text.
So these new versions are going with the 50-something against the 5,900-something.
Yes. Yes.
Brother Mike, do you know what Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says?
That the Lord's going to preserve his people, right?
Yeah. Stick with the King James.
I was going to say, this ain't the NIV, is it?
He knows it.
I'm blanking. All I can think of is Revelation 4:11.
The words of the Lord are pure words.
Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times.
Yeah, would you say the preserve word would be in the 1% or the 99%?
Amen.
Let's go 99.
Amen. That's what we are. So not to get too in the weeds with the manuscripts and Greek and all that.
Right.
Well, I remember. Sorry, go ahead.
You bring up a great point, and there's a lot of quotes that say that. He pointed out these Greek texts, they change all the time. So yes. Let's say you have Nestle's 23rd edition and United Bible Societies, which is what the translation committees use, but it's based on the same Greek evidence.
Right.
And it's so when they say we believe the... What they mean when they say the originals, of course, they don't exist.
Correct.
And when they say the Greek, they're referring to Nestle Allen's Greek text.
Yes.
Which is different in thousands of pages, or thousands of readings from the Textus Receptus, Erasmus, Beza, all that kind of thing,
yes.
From the King James. But these guys, that's their authority. That's what, as far as they know, the original Greek.
Right.
The best evidence we have. But then another edition comes out, and there's changes.
Right.
So what does that, means the original Greek changed? I mean, how would you reconcile that?
It's even in the book there. They warn against doing that.
Yes.
Where this never-ending search,
right,
it's ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge
but
of the
so
truth.
But they're so authoritative that they got something so much better than the King James, yep. That never hasn't changed in 400 years.
Which the quote that you just read is fantastic in 2 points. The Vatican has supervisory capabilities to the Greek text. I'm...
The whore of Revelation
17. I don't have faith in that. And then two, he says it's not considered definitive.
Yeah.
Well, that was my biggest crux, 18, 19. I didn't know Greek. I had never taken Greek before. And they're saying, well, you have to go to the Greek language because it's in the Greek. It's the best Greek. So I got buffaloed by that. And then you start finding quotations like that. It's like, you don't know either. Your own people said you can't use it as a definitive mm-hmm. rule. If the Roman Catholic Church is involved, it's because they don't want any book to be definitive. They want their opinion. You got to come to us. We'll yes, that's fine, but the church and tradition will help.
Anybody
out.
Know the name for that? It's in Revelation.
Nicolaitan?
God hates it. Yes.
Nicolaitanism.
God says I hate it. Revelation 2:15.
Wish I would have known you were going to talk about that. I'd come prepared. In one of the Bible Believers bulletins a while back, Brother Donovan had a quote. And this was like 1400s or 1500s or something from some cardinal talking to a pope something in the Catholic Church
yeah.
saying that we have to keep the Bible from the people because it contradicts what we teach.
Amen.
That's open Satanism. Like they
Amen.
Know what's yeah. against them and they don't
blatantly
care.
Saying that the Bible teaches and refutes what they teach, but nope, they're just going to keep going.
Well, we're going to be winding this down soon, but you said a name. I don't want to forget it. You said Carlo Martini.
Yes, sir.
He was on Nestle's committee.
Yes, sir.
Do you know who he is?
Yeah, he was a cardinal for the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm.
Spoke approximately 7 languages, and he was the Vatican envoy there inside that United Bible Society's text. He since passed away. He's a Bible believer for now. But the idea is...
I heard he was in line to be the Pope or one of the 10 guys or whatever.
At one time, yeah.
Oh, wow.
That's a man, among others who aren't even saved, who has given you the Greek. When you say the Greek, or you're going with this authority, your pastor, or anybody you like who doesn't believe in King James onlyism, I don't care who he is, how much you respect him, that's his authority. Carlo Martini, Eberhard Nessel, Kurt Olland, oh, these guys, most of them aren't even saved. They're liberals. They're postmillennialists. They don't, like, they believe this crazy stuff. They don't believe in eternal security. They believe universe, like, I mean, Westcott and Hoare, but we don't have time to get Westcott and Hoare. I mean, these guys that probably more of a role of anyone in replacing the traditional Greek text, introducing Aleph and B, Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, just radically changed the text. Didn't they lie to get it on the RV committee of 1881?
To quote one of the King James, New King James translators, snuck their Greek. It wasn't
just
a Bible.
A few changes, and then they like blindsided them or whatever.
Meeting by meeting, they would bring in just the portion that they had translated, and the people didn't know. I mean, Scribner was on the thing, and he was pro Textus Receptus, and it was little by little, week by week, and they didn't publish. I don't believe they published their Greek text till like 2 weeks before the Revised Version, English Revised Version, was printed, and that's where Bergen come in, to where he took a adverse to that.
Let me read this quote. We might close with this. I'll give you guys a couple of closing thoughts. The claim of the authority in the Greek text, then, is a faith claim and on the same footing as my belief in the King James Bible as my final authority. As you just read, scholarship says they do not know what the original words in Greek should be and probably never will. I didn't read a lot of those quotes, but the brother has them in the book.
Amen.
So much for our confidence in scholarship recovering the original words of God. So you want to just kind of wrap up, summarize in just a couple minutes what all your quotes that I wanted to read, but we probably don't have time for it. What these guys are saying in essence about the Greek text and finding the original readings and the variants.
First off, verse of Scripture, Psalm 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man.
That's a good one.
And what you have here, these are, I mean, El Danep, Bruce Metzger, Kurt Aland. I mean, these are some of the big dogs on the committee.
Oh, yeah.
And what you find out for each edition, it ends up being the subjective opinion of a smart person. So you either, like we've touched on,
heretic, maybe lost person.
Very, very, very so. You either trust the Lord to bring you the words of God like he promised to. That's what my faith is in.
Amen.
I don't just, it's out there somewhere like we touched on. No. It's God's job to make it evident to me, and then it's my job once he reveals it to me to put my faith and trust in and follow that. And when you get befuddled by some of these guys and then you realize what they're saying in amongst themselves, it's done to take the confidence away from the smart people and put it back in. You don't need the smart people. You need the Holy Word of God, and you need the Holy Spirit of God, and you need time spent in the book, humble mind, believing heart kind of a thing. That
Amen.
Was a Dr. Ruckman thing.
Brother Mike Hay, got any closing thoughts for this episode on the issue that we've covered?
I just have three verses. We already quoted Psalm 12:6, but in verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, the words, not his people. And the verse says them, referring to the words. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Are we still within forever?
Yeah.
I think we're within forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4.
Heard of that one.
I think it might be a familiar passage. Where the word of a king is, there is power. There's power. But on the topic, chapter 9, verse 18, one sinner destroyeth much good. So you were just talking about them sneaking things in and changes, and they... Yeah, only takes a little bit.
Westcott and Hoare, they were in the occult and Satanists, and by their own professions weren't even saved. But those guys radically changed, and their beliefs and their Greek text and their philosophy and textual criticism is still, those guys are gods to this day amongst the scholarship crowd that isn't of our stripe.
Right.
All right, we're going to close. Brother Ken, I don't know if you had that graphic up there for the book, but Brother Jeffrey, where can they get your book?
First off, the publisher is Daystar Publishing, Dr. Gipp's publisher down in Miami Town, Ohio. They have a website, Daystar Publishing. You can get it on there, or you can go to Amazon if you'd like. Feel free, obviously, to go to Doc Gipp's website first. I mean, he was very helpful, very instrumental in the ideas and the foundation formatting of
Amen.
The book. And he's not only that, he's been a good friend to me. So, and if we can help him out a little bit, giddy up. Great stuff.
Amen. So like I said, we're going to have part two. We've kind of been doing these every 3 weeks, so just plan on every 3 weeks. We'll have part two in probably 3 weeks, but hopefully this podcast helped you love the Word of God more.
Amen.
Believe in its infallibility, and like the brother opened up with, don't ever lose faith in it. If there's questions you can't answer, that's fine. You're not going to know everything.
Right.
Nobody knows every single answer to every question. But be sincere. Give God the benefit of the doubt. Give the King James Bible the benefit of the doubt. There are answers out there, and the Lord wants you to have faith. So even if you can't answer it, that's okay. But just know there are answers out there. The King James Bible is perfect without proven error. And unless you're a communist, we're American, we believe innocent until proven guilty.
Amen.
That Bible has never been proven guilty. There's not one mistake ever proven. You got to prove an error. Nobody, I don't care what you've heard or what anyone says, nobody's ever proven one error in that. And so hopefully you love the Word of God more. Amen.
Amen.
See you next time.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.